reminder, all loose money will go towards oblation. Please bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that all of us made it here this morning, and I just ask that you would please send your spirit to be with us and bless the speaker this morning. And I just thank you for all the many blessings that you've given us, and I thank you for the money that we collect this morning, that it might go towards your work. And in Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen.
Be thou Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that. I'd like to welcome you this morning to the house of our Lord on this day where we partake of the sacrament. For a call to worship this morning, I've chosen the first psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff with which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For their Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, and the way of the ungodly shall perish. I apologize for the lack of detail in your bulletins this morning. I was doing good to remember to get it to Allison. I was involved with the play at CPRS this week and rather busy in some late nights. So I will be announcing the hymns. And the first one we are going to sing this morning is number 46, Heavenly Father, We Adore You.
Truly thankful to have this opportunity to gather together to worship Thee and be at one heart and one mind and a wonderful family that we strive so much to be. In the prayer service, we heard so much of how the love is here, and it's only because of Your Spirit that You allow to come with us, be with us, and dwell with us. Is that loving Spirit is here, that we're able to feel that, and we thank Thee for that. Father, we ask that You'd be with all the men up front, but be with Micah as he brings a message this morning, and that be with these people as they receive Your emblems this day, and that they remember the true meaning for this service and for these emblems. Father, we love You and we thank Thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.
Last week, Joe, in his sermon, talked about sin and how at times it was getting to him and he was feeling pretty unworthy and how the Lord would work with him. And how...
go ahead. There's something we didn't cover back. Go ahead.
Well, I'm sorry. And how... this is a time when we have to, communion should be a time when we have to reflect and remember that covenant that we made with God and take this time to prepare by repentance. And in thinking about what I was going to present for... The pre-communion talk. I was on the web and on centerplace.org, and I found this testimony. And so, basically, this morning is going to be plagiarized. But I will give credit to Brother Williams, is DJ Williams, and I'm assuming he was in the old time RLDS church because this mentions a pretty big. Church in Boston. It's called The Sacrament, Life or Death. It's getting over the importance of the sacrament. The story I'm about to relate was experienced while I was in full possession of my conscious faculties and cannot very well be termed visionary or subconscious musings. I cannot say that it was a kaleidoscopic projection, mental aberration, an hallucination, or a physio-mental revelation. It was simply an experience. I awoke and listened to the chime striking on the clock downstairs, followed by the strokes of two, so that I knew it was 2 o'clock in the morning. Immediately, it seemed to me that I was transported to the church on Sewell Street in Somerville, Massachusetts, and I sat on the platform with a number of the brethren. It was a sacrament meeting, and the auditorium of the church was filled. Every seat was taken, and there were many standing. So it was apparently a greater gathering than Boston Branch alone. I seemed to know everybody, and it appeared that everybody was in their accustomed place. The preliminaries of the meeting were apparently over, for the presiding officer, whoever he was, I cannot tell, although I seem to know full well, arose and he made the shortest speech I have ever heard at the beginning of a sacrament service. Said he, pointing to the sacrament, "You who partake of this bread and wine worthily will receive life. You who partake of this bread and wine unworthily will receive death. You have your agency. Choose for yourselves." As he finished his speech and the elders arose to remove the covering from the sacrament, like the click of a dial on the radio, I seemed to step out of my body and remove from it about 2 yards to the left. I could not see myself there, but I knew that my conscious ego, spirit, or intelligence stood there outside and independent of my body. I could see my body still sitting on the chair. As the covering was lifted from the sacrament, the walls of the building disappeared and all other materials obstructing my vision, and I could see where the earth and sky met in all directions. Viewing this phenomenon, I raised my eyes and looked into the dome of the heavens. I saw a white cloud whose alabaster whiteness defies description. I have not the language to define it, so I will not try. This cloud seemed to be propelled in evolving gyrations down towards the earth, and it came down quite near to where the back right-hand corner of the church should be, but at this time was absent. The church members knelt while the blessing was asked on the bread. The same scene prevailed on the blessing of the wine, so we will describe one and it will do for both. As soon as the amen was pronounced, scintillations of light, beams or pencils, shot out from this white cloud and rested on each piece of bread. As the elder passed the bread to the priest, the light shifted from the bread and rested on the head of the communicant. And when the priest served the elder, the same phenomenon prevailed. And likewise throughout the whole congregation. As the light lifted to the head of the served, his or her countenance lighted up and a look of contentment settled over their features. But there was a peculiar difference in the pencils of light as the people partook of the emblems. Some remained constant and shifted to the head of the recipient, while others reduced in size, still centered on the head of the individual. Other rays, as the members partook, withdrew and stood anywhere from a few inches to 2 feet away from the head of the communicant. And some rays, just as soon as the individual touched the bread, shot back or withdrew to within a few feet of the cloud. In such instances, there was no lighting up of the countenance with joy or expression of contentment, but in its place was sadness or no change whatsoever. I noticed one particularly bright beam of light outshining all the others in brilliance that directed its shaft to the right forward section of seats. I was particularly anxious to see who this ray shone on. I apparently maneuvered to a position where I could behold the person, and I was somewhat astonished to see that it was a young child. I heard a voice say, "Except you all become as little children, you can in no wise enter into the kingdom of God." Peculiar as it may seem, I knew everybody, and yet, when I wanted to single out a particular incident, I was not able to distinguish the identity of anyone. The scene changed in a moment. The meeting was seemingly over, and the people were grouped in bunches, as is our custom throughout the building. Four of these groups were particularly presented to my attentions. The right-hand back corner of the church, a group was laughing and telling jokes and displaying a careless, unconcerned condition. The voice said, "The death and suffering of Jesus Christ lies lightly on their conscience, and as I looked at the cloud, all the pencils of light had withdrawn from them." In the right front section of the church was another group, one with a solemn face was telling a tale and shaking a finger, to which those who listened were nodding their heads in approval. And the voice said, "Unjust criticism and false suggestions make martyrs of the true and the faithful." And as I looked at the cloud, all the pencils of light had withdrawn from them. In the left front section was another group who were reviewing the acts of the sacrament procedure and talking in a godly kind of fellowship. The voice said, "Peace and tranquility are the heritage of the faithful." I looked at the cloud, and the scintillations of light were focused on their group in a perfect halo, which surrounded the group, and their countenances were lit up with joy and intelligence. Again, the scene changed, and I saw the people who had just partaken of the sacrament of life go out from the building and mix with the world. The rays of light seemed to follow them, but only a few remained for any length of time. As the saints mixed with the people of the world, they slowly merged into the crowd and were lost to the peculiar designation that marked them as different. As I looked, some of those very people who had partaken of the body and blood of Christ and had thereby promised to always remember him and keep his commandments were partaking of the corrupt things of the world. They were entering into every exercise and partaking of every vice that worldly ingenuity could devise. And I heard the voice, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." But they did not come. Instead, I saw them in questionable company, idling their time, blackmailing, lying, blaspheming, carousing, committing immoral acts and murder. I looked for the cloud. It had receded far, far up into the azure dome and had diminished to a mere speck in the sky. Still, the scintillations denoted it the same white cloud, but its glory had withdrawn from the people. Again, the scene changed, and I found myself standing in the same place in the church. I could see my body, my physical clay, sitting in the chair as it had been at the beginning of the meeting. The walls had again come into place, and the priests were just coming down the aisle with the trays of empty wine glasses. Again, the president of the meeting arose and made this brief statement, "You who have partaken of the bread and wine worthily have obtained life. You who have partaken of this bread and wine unworthily have entered into death. You are your own judges, whether justified or condemned. You have used your agency. The consequences are yours." I seemed to take 2 steps and entered into my body again. As I did so, I heard chimes of the clock downstairs. I listened and heard it strike 4. For 2 hours, I had been wrapped in this experience, and it seemed to be only a few minutes in duration. I wonder if we sense that life and light come through the sacrament, and that very few of the church are able to hold the light and life for any great length of time after partaking. I wonder if we barter our chances of communion with God by mingling in things that the Spirit of God cannot accompany us in. Do we really appreciate the privilege and benefits of the sacrament? Or are we like the first group, not sanctified any more by partaking than if we had never partook? Nor even sensing the death and suffering of Christ for our salvation, careless and indifferent, neither good nor bad, but unusable? Or are we like the second group, partake of the bread and wine, and it is only bread and wine to such, for it is not sacrament, it is custom. Immediately afterwards, the tongue of scandal and the sting of hypocrisy devour and destroy the character of some innocent, unprotected member. Or are we like the third group, self-centered, self-righteous, with anger if crossed, hatred if corrected, not touched by the spirit of the sacrament, murder in the heart through malice or an unrighteous spirit? Or are we like the fourth group, made preparation by fasting and prayer, forgave all men as they hoped to be forgiven, tranquil to all people, thinking no evil of any member, having a soothing spirit by reason of grace reachieved, a peacemaker and a true representative of the gospel of Christ, who said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." It is my prayer that we have all made adequate preparation this morning, and that we might be able to have the Spirit stay with us, that we will make those choices that will keep us in a spot where we can have the Spirit with us, and the Spirit will not draw from us. As the blessing of the bread is asked on the bread, could we kneel as much as possible facing the emblem?
O God, the eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all those who partake of it, that they may eat in remembrance of the body of thy Son, and witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they are willing to take upon them the name of thy Son, and always remember him, and keep his commandments, which he has given them, that they may always have his Spirit to be with them. Amen. Thank you.
Could we once again kneel on the prayers that's what we want?
O God, the Eternal Father, we ask Thee in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this wine to the souls of all those who drink of it, that they may do it in remembrance of the blood of Thy Son, which was shed for them, that they may witness unto Thee, O God, the Eternal Father, that they do always remember Him, that they may have His Spirit to be with them. Amen.
Thank you.
Their portion of the bread or the wine?
No matter how far you've run or how
Thank you. My brother and I were having a discussion this Friday on our way back from school, and and throughout this discussion, we talked about the way we look at our lives. The way we look at our condition, where we are, how we assess who we are. And how that affects the decisions that we make. It might have been a little bit cryptic, but I hope I can explain it a little bit more. We live in a society that values justice. And it's so ingrained into us that somebody be held responsible for whatever it is. Whether something good is done, that we lift that person up. Or something terrible is done that somebody must pay. And as Joan and I were talking, he shared with me an idea that broke me. And he said, so often we, in our lives, we look at ourselves and we see the sin in our lives. And we think we are bad people. And the tendency is to get down on yourself. To pass judgment on yourself. To look at the things that you've done and say, this is who I am. I'm not a good person. So that makes me bad. Or in other times we look at our lives and we may be more where we should be than, you know, other times. Like, you're kind of on a high. You see the Lord's blessings in your life. You see Him working with you. And you say to yourself, I've been forgiven. I'm not the person I used to be anymore. I'm not a bad person. I'm a good person. We're so quick. So quick to pass judgment on ourselves and on others. For the things that we have done, or the things maybe for ourselves only, hopefully only for ourselves, that we plan to do. And Jonah proposed to me that in both cases, we make an error. For we do something, and we presume to do something that even God Himself does not do. Take a step back here. Who thinks in this room that they've been married the longest? All right. If a young couple just married, say a week, Fred, if the young man came up to you and said, "I think I've got it figured out," I think I know what it means to be in this relationship. I don't think there's anything else I'm going to learn. What would you say to him? You laugh at it? Isn't this the same in every relationship that we have? We don't know it all. And if you ever think that you're coming close to knowing it all, perhaps you need to reevaluate your life. But we have been given some things. And according to that knowledge, we have the ability to make decisions. And in our infinite wisdom, of course, we always make the right ones, right? No. Even in the times that we think we're doing the right thing, according to what we know, we fall so far short of what could be possible. I was sitting in my room yesterday and thinking about this, and fighting against myself. And saying somebody has to be held responsible. I looked at the Hitler, the Mussolinis, and I said to myself, if those people aren't bad, I don't know anything. Shouldn't they be held responsible for what they did? The Lord spoke to my heart. He said, "I sent my son to be responsible, for they know not what they do." said you don't know them. You don't even know yourself. I know you. And I know them. I know everything about them, and still, I sent my son to die for them. I'd like to talk a little bit about the reasons why we do things. The reasons we make the decisions that we make. The reasons we believe the things that we believe. And I'd like to propose to you that maybe, just like the young couple, the young man, maybe we don't always do things for the right reasons. Maybe as we look into our lives, as I have looked into my life, and realized that so often for myself I'm a product of the world that's around me. And as you look at the world around you, does anybody think that that's a really good idea? To be a product of the world that we see around us? No. In the beginning, there was the Word. And the Word was with God, and I'm paraphrasing. Greatly. Hold on, let me get there. That's wrong. In the beginning was the gospel preached through the Son. And the gospel was the Word, and the Word was with the Son, and the Son was with God. And the Son was of God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Sorry, this is the first chapter of John. In him was the gospel, and the gospel was the life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the world, and the world perceiveth it not. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. Now, imagine for a moment that you're in a wasteland. There's nothing around you at all. Let me back up a second. Can I have a volunteer to answer a question? Couple questions for me. Riley? All right. Riley, do you have anybody in your life that you love? Your mom. Okay. How do you know? Yeah? You? How do you know that you love her? You feel it? Okay. Now this is, you didn't answer wrong. But I'd like to say that the way that we know that we love somebody else is if we love them. Okay, now that sounds like a little bit duh. But the way that we know that we love others is if we love them. If we want what's best for them, to put themselves before ourselves. Okay? To want the best thing that could possibly be for them. Okay? To do what is best for them as far as you can. Love requires action. Okay? And here you are in this barren wasteland, and there's nobody else there. Can you love? No. You can't love. You can't love all by yourself. Love requires action towards someone else to do what is best, or as we understand is best, for someone else. And so in the beginning there was more than just God. There had to be. There was the Father and there was the Son. And they loved each other. And this was a pure example of love. And this was love that the Son obeyed the Father. And in return, the Father gave everything to the Son. Completely and totally, they were one. They desired the same. And all that they did accomplished the goals that they had. Now we know that Jesus grew line upon line and precept upon precept. And eventually he came to the cross. And sometimes we tend to think of Jesus as some poor, unfortunate soul that, oh, because of the wickedness of the world, of the people around him, you know, he was slain. But he was not poor and he was not unfortunate. He was God as he eternally is, submitting himself to the will of his Father. He had reason. He was a man. And when he stepped forward and died on that cross, he stepped out in faith. Not knowing what would happen next. But at every moment from the time he was born until that moment, he had stepped out in faith. And the Lord had always come through. And with every moment, that relationship grew. Until he came to that cross. I don't remember where the scripture is, but we are told to always be ready to share the reason for the hope that is within us. Jesus Christ had reason to hope. And that reason was his faith. The reason that we have to hope should not be that we have the scriptures in front of us. The reason to hope, the reason for the things that we do, should not simply be because we were born into this gospel. It should be because we have taken the scriptures. Because we have expressed faith in them. Because they have become true in our lives and we have reason to stand behind those things. had reason to believe that when he died, he would rise again. And he, as the perfect example, stepped out in that perfect faith. And gave himself for us. So we need not deceive ourselves and think, yes, we are good. And that we know everything. And every decision that we make from here on out is going to be perfectly in line with the will of the Father. Or to deceive ourselves and say, no, we are bad. But to recognize that we are young. And we do not know all. And yet, the Father desires something for us. That we would be with Him. That we would grow in that relationship with Him. That as we step out in faith according to what we know, that He provides the increase. That He takes our foolish mistakes and makes them good for those that repent, that continue to learn and to grow in Him. It requires change on our behalf, just like in the young couple. Do you think that you're the same person you were the day you were married? If you reacted the same to your wife, do you think things would be okay?
That's a question.
No, you learn and you grow together. We are young. I simply want you to recognize the weight of the sacrifice that He made for you. His patience towards you. And the possibilities that He has for you, though we are so weak, He makes us strong. He makes our wrong decisions into right. He has the power to change us, to change who we are so that we are no longer defined simply by what we do or have done. Let me correct myself. We are not defined by what we have done, but instead what we do. That we do not have to be judged in this moment. He's created time so that from this point on, we can turn to Him. That He can change us. There's so much in store for us. And I talked about love. This is where I think I'll end. That as Jesus died on that cross, I said that He was not some poor, unfortunate soul, but He was God as He eternally is, submitting Himself to the will of His Father. In willing submission to the God of the universe, sacrificing Himself, there is no love. There is no love without sacrifice. It is impossible We do not love or do things for others expecting something in return. We give it freely. God doesn't want us to love Him because of the miracles that are going to happen. Because of all the good goodies He's going to give you, He wants you to love Him because of who He is. Because He is God. And because He knows what's best for you. He wants us to love each other. To give, not expecting to receive any of it back. If we give, expecting it to come back to us, where is the sacrifice? I propose to you that there's more joy and more of everything that you're looking for in complete sacrifice. But it requires faith. It requires stepping out. Thank you.
In closing, could we turn to hymn number 90?
Take of the sacrament to restore our covenant with you. And Lord, I just pray that as we go forth from this place, we would not just wait until next month to do this again, but daily we would make that sacrifice and that remembrance of you. That everything that we do, we would do to show forth your love that is in us to other people. pray that you would continue to bless us as we go through this week and the rest of our lives. That we might make that sacrifice, that you might be with us, that you would bless us continually. Not just individually, but as this congregation and as your church as a whole. And once again, thank you and praise you for the sacrifice of your Son. In whose name we pray. Amen.
Yeah, that's what I thought.